بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Every ibadat has certain preconditions. If those preconditions are met, then that ibadat is accepted. If one wants to get into namaz directly, he can't get into namaz directly. He has to see that he's got wuzu, he's facing the qibla, his body is pak, clothing are pak, and when he's complied with all these preconditions, now he gets into namaz, then you say that the namaz is valid. But if he dives into namaz straight, not bothered about wuzu, etc., like they say about Bibi Tamizan, she was a total ignorant woman, leading a very loose life, very, very loose life. So when Buzru came around that way, so she heard about the Buzru, so the Buzru asked her to make Tawbah and to perform namaz. So after the bayat and all that was over, he showed her how to perform namaz. 3-4 years later he came around the same way and she came again. So he asked her, "Are you performing namaz?" She says, "Yeah, I'm performing namaz." And "You know how to make wuzu?" She says, "No, you know that wuzu you instructed me that time. So that wuzu I'm continuing with." So that one wuzu, after that whatever halal, haram she was doing or whatever else, and that one wuzu was sufficient for that 4 years or 3 years. So every ibadat has got certain preconditions. You fulfill the criteria, then that namaz or that ibadat is valid. You want to do hajj, then you can't say, "I'll stay here in Durban and make hajj here. Make something like the Kaaba Sharif here and do my hajj from here." You can't say that. You'll have to undertake the journey. You'll have to put on your ihram at a certain point. Then you'll have to do it in a certain sequence. You'll have to leave certain things. Now you leave those certain things, do it in a certain sequence, then will you say that the hajj is done. But if he didn't do it in sequence, he didn't leave out those things that he was not supposed to, that he was supposed to leave out. For example, he was not supposed to be cohabiting with his wife, and after he put on the ihram, then he did something like that. So now, then he wants his hajj to be valid. You'll say, "No, your hajj is not valid. Your hajj has to be repeated." So similar is the case with dua. You want the dua to be answered, then the dua has got certain preconditions. You meet those preconditions, you meet those conditions, then your dua will be answered. And then it's not the right thing for anybody to be too hasty in seeing that the dua is getting answered or not. We need to understand at the outset that we are not the knower of the unseen. We have a certain limit of understanding. Beyond that, our understanding ceases. We can't think beyond that. So when our understanding ceases at a certain point, then we cannot ask, "Why didn't this not happen for me? Why it worked out for that person? And I'm trying so hard, so why doesn't it work out for me? I am making dua, why does my dua don't work out?" So the knowledge of the unseen is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows why something happens for some person and something doesn't happen. Many years ago, we were in Jeddah airport. Perhaps we were returning, and there was one old musalli of Spingo, Haji Ovi. So he was booked to go to Karachi. Perhaps it was around 1983-84, and he was booked to go to Karachi, and we were going to India. And he was running about in the airport, helter-skelter from one end to the other end, full of anxiety. So we went up to him and asked him, "Chacha, what happened?" He says, "No, I've got a confirmed booking. My name is appearing on the computer, and my ticket, I made the confirmation and the reconfirmation as it's required. I've done everything, but they won't just take me on the flight. Why are they doing this to me?" So anyway, we tried to comfort him and all that, but he was very, very hurt about it, that his confirmation was done, and there was no apparent reason for him not to be on the flight. Why did they not put him onto the flight? We were still at the airport. I think that the half an hour, three quarter hour had passed, when the news came that the same flight that he was scheduled to move on, that thing had some technical problems, and it crashed and all the passengers died. Now, what will you say? That his dua that he'd been making was answered. But Allah Ta'ala wanted to save him from a greater calamity. And he saved him from the greater calamity in this way. Although he was getting very, very excited and frustrated, why are they doing this to him? But he couldn't see the future. And because he doesn't know the future, therefore he was frustrating. Now that he heard, I see, this was what was meant, this was what was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he sighed a breath of relief. Though he was grieved about those lives that were lost, but Allah Pak had saved him. There was one way of Allah ta'ala saving him. So you do not know what is better for you. You do not know what the future holds for you. You may think that this is going to be the better thing for you. You may think that if I have this, then things will just work out for me. But you don't know what the future holds for you, and you don't know what's better for you. So your work is to make dua. When our work is to make dua, then we stick to our work. Allah Pak wants us to make dua. Try and go on trying and keep trying. So this is what Allah Ta'ala wants of us. But in that trying, there are certain conditions that we have to meet. We have to comply to certain conditions for the acceptance of the dua. So one is this, Ud'u Rabbakum. Allah Ta'ala is saying, Ud'u Rabbakum. The word that he used here is Rabbakum. In other words, your cherisher, your nourisher. When you say Rabb, who do you refer to when you say Rabb? Rabb is the one that brings up his creation with all the care, all the love and all the attention gradually to the level of perfection. Don't you see Allah Ta'ala brings you up with loving, love, care and affection from your infancy right to your adulthood. Don't you see that? Okay. Nowadays it becomes even more evident where the mother has conceived and now every week, every second week she's running to the gynae for some attention and for some advice. Then the delivery is also is done with so much of care and so much of caution. The doctor comes, the gynae comes, what type of attention the woman requires, all that is done. If she requires a Caesar, then the Caesar is done. If it's a normal birth, then it's normal birth. And then if she needs to be taken into surgery or theatre, then you're taking her into the theatre. So all these things, from even before birth, there's so much of love and attention, all is under divine law. Allah Pak put that type of compassion and love into the heart of the mother or that father, and they were spending for this child. Though they cannot see any return from this child, nothing, they can't see anything forthcoming from this child that is going to be born. But what inspires them to show so much of love to this child that is still not yet born? It is the love that Allah has placed, and that love is from the same Rabb. So therefore Allah says, Ud'u Rabbakum. How he brings up that small child, وَاقِيَةً كَوَاقِيَةِ الْوَلِيدِ. Like how a small little child, you show him all the attention, affection, the slightest uneasiness, the mother is there at his beck and call. So this is the effect and the asar of Rabb. So when you're calling Allah Ta'ala, have that in mind, that he is that Zat who brought me up like this, with that type of affection. See, yesterday we read Surah Bani Israel and Surah Kahf. So one verse in Surah Bani Israel, رَبِّ رَحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, that as they showed me love and compassion when I was small, O Allah Ta'ala, you show them love. But why did Allah Ta'ala prompt us to make the dua in this way? Why did He instruct us to make the dua in this way? رَبِّ رَحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, as they had shown me compassion and mercy in my childhood, you show them mercy. In other words, it is for the child to think about his childhood. That when he thinks about his childhood and the care, the love, the attention he received, when he's going to make dua for his parents, then there will be greater focus, greater attention. His heart will be there. They did a lot for me. Allah, you do for them. Allah, I have done a little bit, but Allah, you do it. Let it work, O Allah. So similarly, when you're calling Rabb, then you have to have that frame of mind. That He did so much for me, and now too He will do it for me. When He loves me, His focus is with me, and the love that I see from others is a reflection of His love, then He will definitely do. So that's the first precondition, that we need to have that level of yaqeen and that level of anticipation and hope in Allah Ta'ala, that He will definitely answer my du'as. He will not let the du'a go waste. So that's the first thing that you need to have in your heart, in your mind. وَدْعُوا رَبَّكُمْ, and you call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the second adab is إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا, when you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let it be in soft tones, in soft tones. When a beggar is really, really desperate and he comes to you, then he doesn't shout, Ismail, come give me 5 rand. He won't say that. Please, make a plan. Please, man, do something for me. You know, you are so good, and all the time you see me right. You know, you always saw me right. You never turned me down. So please now, I'm in problems now. I'm in constraints. Do something for me, please. So when he's asking with a lot of humility and meek, weak. He's expressing his weakness, and then he's calling on the generosity of yourself. إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا, when you are talking to Allah Ta'ala in that way, you are expressing not only your inability, you are speaking in soft words. Now the dua generally, the theme of the dua must be that it is in soft words. Now and then we make dua in loud words, like when there is an istima, then the dua is done in loud words. So that jamaat, that whole congregation has gathered there for the sake of dua. So they are doing it in that way, because they have gathered there particularly for dua. So it isn't a disturbance to anybody, and it's not going against the theme of dua. In some occasions, the Bishop also had made dua aloud. Otherwise, if he hadn't made dua aloud, then how would he have learnt the wording of dua? So certain occasions he had made dua loudly. The idea is that when you are making the dua aloud, that it mustn't be a disturbance, it mustn't be an interruption to anybody. Like after the Faraz Namaz, you are making dua aloud. So if you're going to make dua loud, then those that have missed a rakat or two, they are going to be disturbed. So what's the good in that ibadat, which is going to be resulting in disturbing someone else? Someone is being inconvenienced, someone is being disturbed, and you feel, no, I'm doing a great thing, that I'm making dua. So really, you do not understand the very essence of dua, therefore you have done it the way you have done it. Udu'u Rabbakum, then tadarru'an, with all humility, with all your weakness and meekness, present it before Allah Ta'ala. Zakariya alayhi salam, when he's making dua, Rabbi inni wahana al-azmu minni washta'ala al-ra'su shayban walam akum bidu'aika rabbi shaqiyya. Oh Allah Ta'ala, my bones are gone weak, and my hair has become white, it's become bright now. Walam akum bidu'aika rabbi shaqiyya. Allah Ta'ala, whenever I asked you, then I wasn't let down at any time. I wasn't unfortunate. I wasn't let down at any time. Whenever I called you, you saw me right. وَلَمْ أَكُمْ بِدْوَعَيْكَ رَبِّ الشَّقِيَّةِ, Even Nabi Sallam explains and expresses his weakness, inability, when he's asking and he's calling to Allah Ta'ala, Inni da'if, Allahumma ilayka ashku da'afa quwati wa qillata hilati, Inni faqir, Inni dhalil. So these are the masnoon du'as. Inni dhalil fa'izzani, Allahumma inni faqir farzuqni. What is this? This is an expression of your weakness, of your limitation, of your inability. So Allah Ta'ala wants you to express your inability. Don't act proud and don't be arrogant before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Kandra there was a great alim and he was ailing. He was in a serious bout of sickness, whatever it was. And at every turn, saying Allah, Allah, Allah. So his brother wasn't such a great alim, but he was a person that is associated with Buzurgan Adin and Mashayikh. Normally a person who associates nicely, properly with Mashayikh, then provided it's done with humility, then he gets an understanding. Understanding of Deen is raised. That is provided he's associated with them correctly. So his understanding is different. He sees things from a different dimension. He sees things more realistically, more practically, and his understanding of Deen is better. So this saintly person is advising his brother that is an alim, but I don't say Allah, say Ah, Ah. Say Ah, Ah. In other words, just groan, show your weakness and show your pain that you are going through, Ah. And if you are going to say Allah, Allah only, it's like you're showing bravery. You're showing your greatness, your strength, your power. You're showing all these type of things. And you're saying Ah. So you are crying before Allah Ta'ala. And Allah Ta'ala likes this when you are crying. You are showing the pain to Him. That I am in pain now. I am in problems. I am in difficulty. So this is how you express that pain. This is how you express that limitation of yours. So initially he wouldn't listen to his brother. But then when the pain continued and it grew, so he say, it's not stopping. And then he said, Ah. The moment he says, Ah, and that pain just began to subside. So the idea was not to forget Allah Ta'ala, but to express your inability and your weakness. Now the normal person who's only got book knowledge, he can't understand these things. The one that's got something besides the book knowledge, practical knowledge, application knowledge, he can understand these things, he can appreciate it, but just the book knowledge is insufficient. Umar radiallahu anhu also, when he was ill, he groaned. Someone told him, you're groaning whilst you are sick. You're groaning and you're not taking Allah Ta'ala's name. So Umar radiallahu anhu replied, what you wish to, you want me to show my bravery before Allah Ta'ala. You want me to show my bravery before Allah Ta'ala. No. In the presence of Allah Ta'ala, I need to show my weakness, my inability. So this showing and expressing that inability is a sunnah. Rabbi inni maghloobun fantasir. See that Nuh alayhi salam made this dua. Maghloobun, I am, O Allah Ta'ala, I am overwhelmed. You come to my rescue. Rabbi inni maghloobun fantasir. So you look in the Quran, in the Hadith, then this is also an adab of dua, that you show your weakness, you show your inability. إِلَىٰ مَنْ تَكِلْنِي إِذَا إِلَىٰ عَدُوٍ يَتَجَهَّمُونِي. Don't you see all the words of weakness? Allah Ta'ala, I am weak. Oh Allah Ta'ala, I am in need. Oh Allah Ta'ala, I am helpless. إِنِّي ذَلِيلَ, I am helpless. Oh Allah Ta'ala, I am weak. I don't have any type of security, any type of protection. Well, you come to my rescue. So this is the second type, the second adab of dua. اُدْعُوا رَبَّكُمْ تَدَرُّعًا. One is Rabbakum and one is Tadarru'an. So the first adab was you need to have the type of anticipation and faith that you are talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He's your Rabb and He always saw you right, so He will see you right. The second is with meekness, with an expression of your inability, with an expression of your limitations, you need to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third adab is that if there is a delay for the dua to transpire or to materialize, then don't become impatient. You do your work. Your work was to keep trying, keep asking Allah Ta'ala. Why there is a delay, Allah Pak knows that. You don't try to jump the line now. Hey, why it's not happening? I must make it work. When you say jump the line, now you become in a state of ghabrat, and then you do anything and everything. Some days back, one person was separated from his wife, divorced from his wife. Now he wanted to, after the divorce, he wanted to get back to the wife. And he was going helter-skelter, running from pillar to post, making dua, doing everything else. Then he became impatient. When he became impatient, then he came and confided in me. In that state of impatience, then I went to Sangomas and everything else. Like how they tell you, cut one black fowl and do this, go to one Kabristan and bury something there at this part of the night. So I did everything. I went to Sangoma also. Whatever they told, and he did everything. So he's saying, now I have to repeat, renew my iman. But now what must I do? Now I'm desperate for that wife. So in the state of desperation, they do everything and anything. So that's another stupidity, it's rather naivety. There is a delay for things happening. Why it's being delayed, Allah Ta'ala knows. You can't rush up things. A simple example to explain that is a five-year-old child. He wants to become a father, making dua, and he's crying, and getting up for tahajjud, and giving sadaqah, and everything else, whatever he can do, is asking Allah Ta'ala, make me a father, I must get one child. How my father got child, how my mother got child, I must have child also. So he's desperate, he's running helter-skelter. So is the dua going to work out straight away? The adat and the way of Allah Ta'ala, the system of Allah Ta'ala, is not that he won't get a child straight away. He'll have to go through the phases, through the motions, become mature, then have a sense of responsibility, be able to stand upon his feet, and then take a woman. Then, by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, if Allah Ta'ala wills, then he will get a child. That's another 17, 18 years from that time, see. But if he's going to stress now, then he's going to bring pain to himself. He'll need to just wait in the line. With the rest of the people that are waiting in the line, let's just join the line, just join the queue. Wait. Why it happens? Allah Pak knows why it happens. We also will treat the child similarly. If that child asks something that was not appropriate for him, so we will also not give it to him. You are driving in a freeway where the cars are supposed to be moving at 120, and your seven-year-old child says, "Hey, Abba, let me drive. Let me drive. I know in the farm I drive, so here let me drive." So will you allow him to drive? You are not going to allow him to drive. As much as you would love him, you wish good for him, you don't want to break his feelings and his heart, but you're not going to give him the wheel. He's the age of 9 or 10, and he asks you for a loaded gun. So as much as you love him, you respect him, you don't want to break his feelings, but no, you're not going to give in to him. So there are certain things that the child will just have to wait in the line. And when he comes of that age of understanding, of maturity, of responsibility, of self-control, etc., then if you have to give that thing to him, you will give it to him. But not before that. Before that, he doesn't know. He doesn't have the maturity, he doesn't have the understanding. He doesn't know what's good for him, what's not good for him. Now, an adult may say, "No, but I have the understanding." So, no, you have the understanding, but there are certain things that you still need to learn. And when those things come into you, then will you appreciate this more? Now, you don't understand it, you don't appreciate it, though physically you are mature. But mentally you are not at the level of maturity. And mentally you are not at the level of maturity, then you must wait. When your turn will come, inshallah, you will get it. You don't know what's the future, what's better for you in the future, what's not better for you. You don't know. Allah Ta'ala knows it. Wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun. Allah Ta'ala knows what's better. You don't know what's better. So there is a delay by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes. The delay is not because Allah Ta'ala knows, Allah Ta'ala doesn't have it. But there is some shortage, there is some limitation, there is some weakness within you. One person asked Musa alayhi salam that make dua for me that all my duas get answered, or every dua of mine get answered. So Musa alayhi salam told him that this is no, he made dua, make dua for me that I know the future. Make dua for me that I know the future. So Musa alayhi salam told him that this is not appropriate. And I tell you, it is really not appropriate that everybody knows the future. He knows the future. It's not appropriate at all. Life can become very unbearable if we all know the future. Like if everybody sitting here, he knows that this person will die after 1 year, he's going to die after 5 years, after 4 years. How will life become? It becomes very difficult. Hey, you know, hey, this person is going to go now. This person is going to go now. I'm going to go now. So how difficult it becomes. So Allah Ta'ala kept that away from us. It's a blessing that He's kept it away from us. So we, as much as we would like it to happen, but it's not the better thing. And really, the life can't work. If everybody knows the future, the life can't work. Like for example, right, say, there are investments going, right? For R1 million. Right? R1 million. You invest R1 million and the turnover is, say, 80%. 80% turnover annually. And both of you all came to know at the same time that these investments are going and the return is 80%. So, it's only R1 million. What, won't there be a fight? I want to go first and you want to go first. Right? Can it work out? Can't work out. So Allah Ta'ala kept that concealed. He kept it away from you. If He didn't keep it away from you, then there won't be any challenge in life. Some things He kept, He informed you, and some things He kept away from you. I was just explaining, brothers, you know, on occasion, that if there is some type of investment that is going, right? Some investment that is going, and say it's going for 15 rands, or say 150 rands, but with a turnover of R1 million, right? It's going for 150 rand, but with a turnover of R1 million every year, right? Right? So the one, our greed is such, okay, the one that invested and the one that didn't invest, both will be grieving. The one that didn't invest, obviously, is obvious, hey, I missed out, I lost out. 150 and a turnover, 1 million every year, I lost out very badly. But the one that invested, he'll also be grieving. Hey, only 150 I put, I should have put 5,000, all my money I should put them in. Why didn't I put everything? So this is how our brains work. So Allah kept this away from us. He kept the unseen away from us. So keeping that unseen from us was the better thing for us. وَلَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ لَاسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ Doesn't the Quran say, I would have accumulated a lot of things if I knew the unseen. So anyway, he went and asked Musa, I must know the future. Musa said, no, it's not the right thing. Insisted. Eventually, Musa made the dua for him. His dua got answered. It's a Nabi's dua. The dua got answered. So now, he is told that your horse that you have is going to die. So he got up in the morning. Hey, see, I know the unseen now. What a great thing. Went to the horse market straight away. Took the horse, hey, and sold it for 100,000. Hey. You see, I cashed in. If I had not had that knowledge, what would have happened? I would have lost. 100,000 would have gone. See how I cashed in. Alright. Now he sold his horse, brought the cash, invested the thing. Next day he sees, that after a week or something, he sees another dream, that that donkey that is plowing his fields, that is going to die. So he went to the donkey market, he sold that for 20, 30,000. He's happy, jubilant, coming, rejoicing. See, I know all things are just working. You see, I would have lost bad way. 120,000 I would have lost. That happened. Now third time he saw the dream that buffalo he's got that's offering so much of milk, that thing is going to die. So he went and sold that thing also. He got another 15,000 for that. And he's all the way he's high. Then eventually it dawned to him that you're going to die. Now he ran back to Musa and said, so this is what I saw now. Now what must I do? What's the way out? So Musa said, see, I told you that that's not the better thing for you to know the unseen. But you want to know it. And you want to know it, now see what happened. So Musa, whatever happened now, just reverse the thing. So it can't be reversed. Why? So you see, Allah Pak's intention was some calamity must strike you. So Allah Pak decided, alright, that calamity must be struck on the horse. So you shifted it from the horse, it went on to the donkey. You shifted it from the donkey, it went on to the cow. You shifted it from the cow, now it had to go to someone. It had to come on to someone, now it comes to you now. Everything else is moved out, now where must that thing go to? You see. So the unseen, for the unseen to remain concealed, that's the better thing. And we don't know it, we don't realize why it's the better thing. Many a times, when I have to counsel some woman, etc., someone has got a Down syndrome child, whatever. So I tell him, see, you didn't long for the child, it came. Right? You weren't asking for a Down syndrome, you weren't asking for some child that was perhaps deformed or he's backwards in his thinking, etc. You didn't ask for that. You didn't ask for that, but it came. Now the child coming like that is also a blessing. So now you wish bad for me. Would you be happy if that happened to you? So we don't ask for that, we don't wish for that. But if it comes, then take it in the stride, that may have been the better thing for you. Why? How come? And I explained to some woman. See, there was one woman, her husband comes here, see. So, they were involved in a motor car accident and both her feet were amputated. So after the both feet were amputated, she goes on saying, Allah Ta'ala, I'm thankful to you. I'm very, very thankful to you. So the husband says, hey, what's this business? Both the feet are amputated, you're handicapped totally, you can't move. And you're saying, Allah Ta'ala, I'm very grateful to you, I'm grateful to you. So what's the whole business? So she says to the husband, you see, I'm smart and I like smart things. I like to move around, right? I like to move around, some hall, some mall, some here, there. But my heart says me that it's not the right thing to do. To move around in halls and malls and all this type of thing is not the right thing for me to do. But what do I do? That's a habit. A habit formed now and I can't escape that habit. Can't leave that habit. But within my heart I cry. I don't feel good about what I'm doing. Now, Allah Ta'ala made it such, He brought such circumstances that my feet are taken. I can't move freely, I can't just jump into the car, move freely, I can't do like I used to do before. So I'm thankful to Allah Ta'ala that He brought about a circumstance that will prevent me from going to those areas that He is displeased. See? So similarly, you've got a child that is handicapped, he's backwards, or he's got a Down syndrome, whatever else. So that may also be, it may also be a blessing. Sometimes the woman is smart looking, she's smart dressed, and she likes to go places, she likes to go everywhere, all that, right? Now suddenly Allah Ta'ala had it that the child is Down syndrome. When she said the child is a Down syndrome, now the woman doesn't go out of the house so freely. Because now every now and then she has to attend to the child, someone has to attend to the child. Look at this, look at this. Then if she's going to a get together or whatever function, then she feels a little bit backwards. Though she's good looking, right? She's smart dressed, everything. Now she's got nothing to be boastful and proud about because she's got a child that is backwards. Right? And because of the backward child, now she becomes humble naturally. Naturally she becomes humble. She can't be so outgoing. She can't be proud any longer about her beauty. She can't be arrogant about herself because of this drawback. So really this thing has turned out to be a blessing. Otherwise she would have been proud, she would have been arrogant, she would have been thinking high about herself, she would have been boastful, and then earning the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, this one thing came on the road, and it cut her, it brought her back into size, into place. See? So, overall, holistically, this is the better thing. Though we don't understand it. Hadith, it is mentioned that few people had spoken in their childhood. About four or five people that had spoken in their childhood, like Isa alayhi salam, then that witness of Yusuf alayhi salam, etc. Then Juraj story, they also, this child spoke. And there was another case, a woman had a child, it was breastfeeding. And she was with her child, she had a child in the laps, and she was moving, and she saw one person being oppressed. So she made dua, Allah, don't make my child like this, oppressed person. So the child was feeding from the mother, and he moved his mouth away from the mother and said, oh Allah Ta'ala, make me like this. They continued, and they saw a very powerful leader with wealth and glory and all that. So the mother makes dua, oh Allah Ta'ala, make my child also like this, so prosperous and so wealthy. Who doesn't like child must be prosperous and all that? Oh Allah Ta'ala, she's saying, make my child like this. And the child again was feeding, and the child moved his mouth away. Said, oh Allah, don't make me like that person. So the mother is reprimanding this child, when I make dua for you to be not in an oppressed condition, you make dua for it. And when I ask dua for you, that you should be leading, you should be prosperous, and you should be progressive, and then you make dua against, what's this whole business? So the mother says, you see this person that is being oppressed, he is the wali of the time. He is amongst the very elite servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though he is being treated like this, downtrodden. And that person who you see so progressive and you see so prosperous, really he is under divine wrath. He is a tyrant and a zalim of the time, and he is under divine wrath. So I don't want myself to be under the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, they say, a wealthy person was running down a poor person. You get these stories sometimes, black against white, white against black, poor against the wealthy, wealthy against poor. Sort of anecdotes, sort of stories. There are things to learn about. So, one wealthy person is running down and he's trying to disgrace some poor person. You know? Disgracing the poor person. So the poor person says, oh Allah Ta'ala, I am thankful to you. Allah Ta'ala, I am thankful to you. Allah Ta'ala, you didn't make me a Nawab Sahab. You didn't make me a big boss. You didn't make me so prosperous. Because had I been a big boss, big leader, I would have been oppressing this person. I would have been shouting that person. I would be humiliating this person here. And all the time, I could be catching it. I could have been under divine wrath. So Allah Ta'ala, you didn't make me in that leading position. Had I been in a leading position, then I would have been doing this, and because of doing this, I would have been like this. See? So what is better for you, you don't know. So our work is just to ask Allah Ta'ala and try at our own limit, our own capacity, we keep trying and leave the rest to Allah Ta'ala. Why Allah Ta'ala has done this, why he has done this to this person and that person, that's not for us to ask. Yes, Allah Ta'ala did ask us and command us to try. وَسَعَالَهَا سَعَيَا He didn't ask you to see the results. And when a person tries, then in the sight of Allah Ta'ala, he's already achieved it. See in the Quran Sharif, Allah Ta'ala speaks about Ibrahim alayhi salam offering his son Ismail alayhi salam, right? Offering his son Ismail alayhi salam, right? And we know the end, the tail part of the story, what has happened, how he was substituted with a ram from Jannat, that we all hear that, right? But in this whole story, when Allah Pak ends up this whole story, he ends up this whole story, how he ends it up, he says, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ O Ibrahim alayhi salam, you have made the dream come true. And in this way do we reward all righteous people. People that do good, we reward them. Whereas if you look at the story, right, did Ibrahim alayhi salam really slaughter his child? Was this child's head spotted, was he severed from the body? He wasn't severed. But why did Allah Ta'ala say that you had made the dream come true? When the dream was showing that he's slaughtering his child. Here the child wasn't slaughtered. The head wasn't severed from the body. When you say slaughter, what do you mean? The head being severed from the body. The head wasn't severed from the body. But yet Allah Pak says, you made the dream come true. So what this shows, that when a person tries to his level best, by the sight of Allah Ta'ala, he is gained already. You tried. You didn't gain the now. You want ihsan, you want whatever else you want, right? What are you trying? When you're trying, then you'll be already counted amongst them. Now don't you stress yourself, why is not happening? What's going to happen now? Hey, I tried so long, why not happening? So long as you remain committed in your trying. You don't know that moment that will come, that will answer your du'as. And even if you don't see it in this life, Allah Ta'ala will grant it to you in the next. Because you tried. See, like I say, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he didn't accomplish this. But he didn't leave any stone unturned in trying. That person who killed 100 people, right? Allah Ta'ala showered his mercy and forgave him as well. Although he didn't fulfill criteria. Criteria was going to Qaryat al-Salihin. Going to Qaryat al-Salihin for your forgiveness. That was the criteria. He didn't reach up there. But he tried his level best to reach up there. Because he tried his level best to reach up there, Allah Ta'ala threw him into his mercy. He did to the level best, to whatever he could, to the point that he could try, he tried. And the rest is Allah Ta'ala's work. Did he reach that? Hadith says he didn't reach that. En route he died. He died en route. He hasn't reached. But Allah threw him into his mercy because you tried to your level best. Now that's the criteria. You must try. I don't want you to stress about why I didn't get this. No, you try. Just try and leave it to that point. And you know, this is such a consolation for the belief I tried. Then my work is to leave it to Allah Ta'ala. I tried my business. Then I've tried, put on procedures, then I must leave it to Allah. Don't stress beyond that. Why I didn't make this margin here? Why didn't this happen? Why things didn't work out like how I had designed and planned? So don't you think like that. You try your level best and leave it to Allah. In the hadith, وَإِذَا أَرَدْتَ بِقَوْمٍ فِتْنَةً فَتَوَفَّنِي غَيْرَ مَفْتُونَ. Right? When you have decided for any trial, for any people, then take me away from this world untried. Take me away from this world untried. Right? So Nabi Sam could have made this dua, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ بِقَوْمٍ fitna. Right? If you intend any fitna, then Allah Ta'ala, فَكْشِفْ anhum al-fitna. Then move away that fitna from them. Move away the fitna from them. He could have made this dua. But he didn't make this dua. He said, فَتَوَفَّنِي غَيْرَ مَفْتُونَ. So when you have decided it's going to happen, nobody can come and obstruct what you have decided. Nobody's going to come and obstruct. لَا مَانِ عَلِمَا أَعْطَيْتِ مَا يَفْتَرْحِ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ رَحْمَةٍ فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا وَمَا يُمْسِكْ فَلَا مُرْسِيلَ لَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِ. What he has decided, nobody's going to stop it. If no one will stop it, then you'll ask for your own safety, your own security. Oh Allah Ta'ala, then let me be secured and saved against that trial. You have decided nobody's going to shift it away. You have decided it's going to happen. It'll happen. There'll be a thing like Dajjal. It will happen. There'll be the alamat of Qiyamah. So this will happen. The junior will begin to show scant regard and disrespect to his elder. It's going to happen. So nobody can ward it away. When nobody can ward it away, then it's going to happen. But Allah save me away from this. I just mentioned this. The junior will show scant regard to the elder. The Imam Thani Sahib says that the value of tahqiq is not as great as the value of showing adab to the self, the buzurgana self, the past buzurgana deen. In other words, whoever you count as your buzurgana deen and your past, your predecessors, etc. He says the value and the worth of tahqiq and research is not as great as showing respect to them. In other words, to show respect to these people is greater than making your tahqiq. I read 3-4 times. What is he getting at? What is he saying here? we all will apply so much of emphasis on tahqiq, you know, tahqiq, research the thing, investigate it. But he says, the emphasis, with emphasis he says, that the worth and the value of showing respect to these people is far greater than your tahqiq. Because if you disregard this and make tahqiq, then he says, then you cannot be secured against mistake, against stumbling, and against going off the course. If you make that tahqiq, but disregarding the respect of all these people here, then you can't be secure against this. Okay? And then he goes on to say that when you show respect to your elders, you know, elders, you show that respect, then naturally you begin to see the right. Allah makes it that you begin to see the right, you begin to understand things correctly. So the emphasis on the respect is greater than the emphasis on just researching and investigating. Though the whole thing has turned around today, that the emphasis on tahqiq is so great and the respect is gone out of the life. Now you tell me, see, there's a lot of tahqiq that's come out. How many people get influenced with tahqiq? How many people? Just a handful. But by the ways of the buzugan ad-din, mashayikh, with piety, righteousness, how many people get influenced? You see a whole crowd of people getting influenced. But just with investigation, just with researching, how many people get influenced? Very few. Very, very few. So you see, this respect that we need to show to the pious predecessors, this is far, far greater than just making tahqiq. See, the emphasis is on, the greater emphasis is on the respect of the pious elders than just on the tahqiq. This respecting them, showing that regard, showing that respect, really is a way to secure your deen. The moment you disregarded that, you know, your deen is insecure. And now, you may ask why your deen is insecure. Why will your deen be insecure? The deen becomes insecure because, simple, it's simple to understand. Because there may be one research, but you can interpret it and you can explain it in different ways. It's one research. One research. Same research, you're going to explain from one dimension and someone else is going to explain from a different dimension. You will pull your way, he will pull his way, and each will be firm upon his guns. You are firm on yours, he's firm on his. I look at it, you're talking about the television, right? So he's making tahqiq, no, not permissible. He's making tahqiq, it's permissible. So each one is firm on his ways. Can you influence anything? You can't influence it. So the greater thing is now to show respect to these people. A simple illustration, simple example. I quoted it once or twice before as well. One person, he's got his roti and he's got his curry and he's going in the madrasa. So in the madrasas you have two level of ustads. One is junior ustads and one is senior ustads. Normally the students, they don't show respect to the junior ustads. If it's a senior ustad, and more so, if he's counted as a buzrug, then they will show respect. But the junior ustad, they won't show respect. Hazrat Muhammad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah brought it to the attention of the Dioban students when he was there. That you see, you all don't show respect to your ustads. So they say, no, we show respect to the Sheikh Ulin, it's our ustad. You all show respect to him, but the junior ustad, you all show respect to him. You don't show. Him you are showing respect not only because of an ustad, but because of a buzrug as well. But the junior ustads, see, so what I'm getting at is, you get a junior level ustad and you get a senior level ustad. The tendency is you don't show respect to that junior level. You take him as your friend and you carry on. Bi-takalluf. Now that's the stupidity and naivety of the child, where he takes him as his equal. He must just show respect. Yes, he can be a little bit casual about asking and learning, but beyond that he mustn't become casual. Because Al-Mu'ad Tami Sarama says that when you become casual today, then you go to the point of disrespect. You don't know your limits. You don't know your limits. Right? Just for example, for you to understand, Chota Mota was my father's friend, right? So if my father addressed him, my father was his elder, probably about 7-8 years elder than him. So my father would call him Chota, right? Why? Because he was his elder, right? Now I began to see some people that were my age, they began to call Chota Mota as Chota. I said, no, that is stupidity. It was for my father to say that, it was alright. Why? Because it was his junior. If we called him, then Chota Mota would have appreciated it. Rather than him saying Chota Mota, then he wouldn't have appreciated it. Because it was his junior, he would have appreciated it. But for the junior to see this and show the same type of approach, it is stupid and naivety. He can't understand. That man was saying it from his position. You are not at that position, you are not that age. So you show him respect. Chota Mota, you tell him. Now, we can't comprehend these things. This thing we can't comprehend. Why? We just based everything on tahqiq, tahqiq, tahqiq. He said it, I must say it. He said, I must say it. But they say, for an ounce of knowledge, you need a ton of wisdom. To apply, you need a ton of wisdom. It's got an ounce of knowledge, you need so much of wisdom. Otherwise, you don't apply things correctly. One person came to complain to Mount Tirumthai that I'm very fat, very, very fat. So the hair beneath the navel now, I can't get it. So what do I do? So Mona says, all right, what do you do? There are some hair removing creams. Take that hair removing cream. He cited it. So relief and so happy. And there's a chi on his face. Mona said, what happened? You're so relieved. So now I went to the other Molana. He told me, I'll tell your wife to do it. I said, hey, you can't expect your wife to do this type of thing. It's very shameful. How is she going to put it? It's very embarrassing for her to do all these things here. So for that knowledge, you need so much of wisdom. How the next person is going to take it? How is the other person going to take it? You need to understand. You have that understanding capacity. You know how to put it. You play how to place it. But you don't know that, you don't have that understanding capacity. Really, you're going to spoil things. So you see this adab we are talking about. So I say this tahqiq itself. You can look at it from different dimensions. Different dimensions. And then for some small little thing, you can call a person a kafir as well. More little thing, you say, kafir, why? It's against your tahqiq. You'll find all the ammunitions will heap it up to label it. Therefore, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, he advised his son, Hammad, that you mustn't enter into munazara, debates. So his son turned around and said, but you get into debates. He says, yeah, when we get into debates, we look for an excuse to term him Muslim, that he's a Muslim. Somehow, you're looking for a way, abhi tak uska iman bacha hua hai. Right? This is how, when we enter into a debate, this is how we go. Now there's a debate going on in India, hadith and sunnah, right? And then one person is labeling another person kafir. Right? So, here the whole outlook, the whole approach was different. The whole approach was different. The Prophet was somehow trying to secure the person's iman, or he's a Muslim. And when you people enter a debate, then you looking from through this perspective, how must I nail him? How must I call him a kafir? So when you looking at it, you're looking at it differently. Now, when he comments on this, he says, now when you're desirous to declare a person kafir, what's the position of your faith? Look at it. You see this self, this adab that they're talking about. What they're talking about, that adab. That's the thing that is lacking today. Really. Everything is there. You've got a lot of this abundance of knowledge. But what's lacking is taqwa and adab. There's no adab. As a result, you're soaring and you're going up. But you don't realize that you're not making any progress. See, when there's a torrential rain, right? And I'll come back to the story just now. When there's a torrential rain, then you're not going to be displeased with the rain itself. You're not going to be displeased with the rain. But you're going to be looking at the aftermath of the rain. That this rain, what products it's brought about. How much of produce it's brought about. Because the torrential rain could result in wholesale damage, devastation of the crops, everything came and came and destroyed everything, right? But what you will really look is at what was the aftermath, what it brought about. So the same happens with all these bayans, etc., whatever else, right? Someone is looking at the fiery bayan, what's happening. And someone is looking at the aftermath, that after that bayan, what's happening? How much of realization, how much of adherence to the sunnah, etc., is taking on? Therefore you see, simple tabligh jamaat, are they respecting the who? The Amir in Nizamuddin. They're respecting 6 points. They're going within that. And as a result, so many people's lives are getting changed. Because they got that respect, they got that system, they got that adab, and they're moving on that way. So there's so much good that is going on. But now minus this, and we just go on that way, and then you're not going to achieve much. So whether we like it or not, we'll have to emphasize on that adab. We'll have to emphasize on that adab as much as we can. See? So I explained, I complained with the students there, that yeah, you're respecting the Shaykh al-Hind because of him being a buzurg as well. But the junior starts, you will respect him. You will respect them. You will respect them. So that's not respecting them. Yeh aap logo ki mahroomi ki alamat hai. It's an indication of you people losing out. If it was a person that was the Shaykh al-Hind rahmatullah's age, and if he spoke to him casually, it was all right. But now you see that and you begin to speak to him in that way, it's a mahroomi ki alamat hai. That's an indication of deprivation. You're going to get lost just now. You respect him as a junior. You don't worry about how that person is looking at him and viewing him. Anyway, talking about the student, and as a junior ustad now, the junior ustad is correcting the student by, it's not the right thing to take the food open. Whatever food stuff, you should be concealing it and taking it. Because people's nazar gets onto it. And wal nazru haqqun, wal aynu haqqun, you know. Bad eye is a truth, is a reality. Someone may not have that bread. And when he doesn't have that bread, then he feels hurt because of his poverty. He feels hurt because of his poverty. I can't afford it. Are you going, it's a poor man, right? He's going past Kentucky. Right? Doesn't he feel painful of his poverty? He's going past a bakery and everything is just smelling and just coming out. The bakery, especially more especially in Ramadan. What happens? Everything is just coming out. The smell is coming out, the cake, the pastry, whatever else. Everything is just coming out. How does he feel of his poverty? He feels hurt about it, right? So therefore they say, you must cover it up. And I say, stretching it on the same principle, that when you're having a bride, then don't do it in Spingo Beach so openly. Because Spingo Beach is a little bit of a windy area. You got a bride here, you will get it right to the down ground smell, with the smell coming up. So do it in a little bit of in a concealed area. Maybe a poor person, he didn't see steak. He didn't see chops, right? And you're doing it in his presence, how he feels. He's also got a heart. Allah could have swapped the roles. He could put you in that position. How would you feel? Everybody's enjoying and you left out today. How will he feel? So the Sharia has made provision for all these things, small things also. The Sharia has made provisions. If you want to do it, but do it in a way that person doesn't feel so much about his. Similarly with the decorating of homes, etc. Do whatever you need to do for the sake of Allah Ta'ala inside the house. But outside the house, just make it look simple. Let it look simple. Don't let it look too attractive. Now the other person that is walking past and he sees, hey, what this man has got, I don't have this today. So don't let him grieve over his poverty. Anyway, now this person is passing the junior ustad, that ustad is correcting, but don't do this. This is not right. You need to conceal your food. Be it bread, be it curry, whatever, it needs to be concealed. And he's got his bread open like that, he's got bread swinging in one hand, got tarkari and he's carrying on. So now the student, when that adab is lost now, as though he feels that tahqiq is the most important thing. So he says, you don't have any respect, who the student is saying, the ustad, you don't have any respect. You are eyeing people's food, you are staring at people's foods, so you don't have any respect. See how he's looked at him. Can you answer that now? You can't answer that. You're staring at other people's food. You mustn't stare at other people's foods. See? So there is no lack, there is no deficiency of tahqiq. If there is a deficiency, there is a deficiency of adab, respect. And especially of your elders. And Mullah says that in that respect is the security of your deen. Your whole deen will be secure. Right. Maybe in your elders, there may be a situation, there may be a difference of opinion somewhere. The difference of opinion doesn't warrant you to show disrespect to anyone. Maybe you disagree. One student was asking the other day, or I heard about Mufti Taqisab, he has some other opinion about television, whatever else. So whatever it is, but that doesn't warrant you to show disrespect to him. He's got one isolated opinion. The most you can say, perhaps he's erred in his judgment, like how we say about Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi, right? So you can say that much, but to go to the point of disrespecting and nailing the person and character assassination, etc., that's indicative of the fact that your ilm, your knowledge, is not sound, is not established in your heart. So that is one thing. But that doesn't mean now you must character assassinate the next person. Leave it. You, as Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah used to say, that this is a problem with a lot of people, new people are coming up, new learned ulama, etc., young people, that when you see one problem in a person, you forget all the good that he's done. So much of good he's done, all that is ignored. There's one thing now, that's the thing that you will watch all the time. This Arabic Studies Circle, now it's called IPCI. So in those years when we were young, there was Mr. Vanker there also. Mr. Vanker was there, my uncle was there also, in the 1960s. So this now and then they used to talk to youngsters, so that Vanker, some of the older people have seen him. So one day, he's addressing people like us, youngsters. So he had a blackboard there, and he just put one spot, one dot on the blackboard. So he asked the class now, what do you see? Say, well, we see one spot this year. That's the problem. You don't see all the black that's around, all the white that's around. You just see that one black dot there. What he was getting at, he said, we forget all the good of a person. One small little blemish, our whole nazar will be turned from all his good into this one single blemish. There is one poet that says, Allahumma in taghfir, taghfir jamma, wa ayya abdin laka la alamma. Allah Ta'ala, when you forgive all, everything. Is there any servant of yours who hasn't made a single blemish? Every servant has got some problem. So our good fortune is, when we see a person stumble somewhere, then we don't just look at that one small little problem of his. We look at the broader picture, all the good that he's done, this small error that he's made, maybe he's got some reason for that. Just keep it aside and look at the good and carry on. You don't have to follow him in the wrong, but by the same token, you can't run the person down for the mistake that he's made. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq naseeb.